Our text today is found in the book of Judges, chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It's about Deborah, or in the Hebrew pronounced Deborah. I'll say Deborah. Judges chapter 4, 1 through 5. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that evil was idolatry. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain of whose host was Sisera, he was the general, which dwelt in Haroseth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And then Deborah, a prophetess, I mean, she proclaimed the word of God to the citizens, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgments. At this time, when Deborah was judge and prophetess, Israel had apostated, fallen away from God, worshiping many idols. There were no kings at this time, only judges. The Canaanites, led by General Sisera, were controlling the country, possessing it for 20 years. And we read in Judges 5:7 that there was no normal activity in the villages anymore because of the Canaanite occupation. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to do what they normally do. They ceased to be until I arose, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. So Deborah was a prophetess, a judge. She would adjudicate matters under her palm tree. She was also a warrior, for she went with Barak to fight the Canaanites. And she's also called a mother. Now, there's no mention of Deborah's children, if she had any, in the Bible. In fact, a woman doesn't have to have children to be a mother in Israel. And men folk, there's for you here, just hold on, because there's something for the men at the end of this message too. It's very important. We don't know if Deborah had children. We're not even sure she was married. It does say that she was the wife of Lapidoth, Judges 4:4. Let me read from one commentator. Who is Deborah? Translators commonly introduce her as the wife of Lapidoth, but the phrase may be more striking. There is no Hebrew word for wife, and I checked that out, and it's true. In the Old Testament, there's no word for wife. It means woman. Okay. So Deborah was a woman of Lapidoth. Lapidoth means torch, a burning firebrand, such as Gideon's soldiers took into battle, a torch. Thus, some academics propose that the text is saying Deborah is a woman on fire. And indeed she was. Right? She was a woman set on fire by the Holy Spirit. If so, it makes sense that a woman with a fiery character would be found in a leadership role. Deborah judges Israel under Deborah's palm tree, in the hill country of Ephraim, bordering Benjamin. And since it's, quote, Deborah's palm, unquote, not Lapidoth's palm, it underscores the idea that there may be no husband, and she is autonomous in her lifestyle. So we're going to look at what a mother in Israel is. We're going to look at some women in the Bible who were also mothers in Israel. And each mother that we look at is characterized by some distinguishing quality. Now remember, Deborah did not call herself a prophetess. She was called a prophetess, but she didn't call herself that. She was called a judge, but she didn't call herself a judge. She was a mighty warrior, but she didn't call herself a warrior. When it came to identify herself, she said that she is a mother. This is how she saw herself, a mother in Israel. She didn't say, I am the mother in Israel, lifting herself up above other mothers. She didn't say, I'm the best mother. She just said, I am a mother. A mother. And any woman, widow, married, children, no children, single, can be a mother in Israel. And the most distinguishing quality about Deborah was her faith, as is true with every mother in Israel. And her faith was not ordinary faith. She wasn't just, oh, I believe. But it's a faith, as the Apostle Paul says in the Galatians, which works by love. True Christian faith is not mere belief in the Bible or mere belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as many are taught today. Because James says faith without works is dead. So faith by works. Faith by works of what? Of love. Her children that she considered she was mother of were the Israelites. I, a mother in Israel. The children, all the Israelites, are my children. I teach them. I pray for them. This was faith that worked by love, and it caused Deborah to be like a mother to them. The first woman we're looking at is the mother of Moses. Her name was Jochebed, found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jochebed. There was a man of the house of Levi, took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. And that's a very important phrase we're going to look into in a moment. A beautiful child. Well, aren't all babies beautiful? Most of them are, right? When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months in her house. And when she could no longer hide him, why? Because Pharaoh had sent out soldiers, fearing the Israelites would grow too much in population, so he sent out his soldiers to kill all the baby boys. So she hid him. When she could no longer hide him, when the soldiers were too close, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the baby in it. She laid it in the bulrushes by the river's bank. We read in Hebrews that she was not afraid of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The author of Hebrews is quoting some of Exodus. They saw he was a goodly child, but he says they were not afraid. So they were not afraid of Pharaoh's commandment of killing the babies. Why'd they hide him? It puzzled me for a while. A goodly child, exceedingly fair, we read in the King James. Stephen, who wrote in Acts about Moses, Stephen affirmed that the infant was, quote unquote, beautiful to God. The New King James renders it pleasing to God. The ESV reads beautiful in God's sight. And the NIV says he was no ordinary child. So it wasn't just he was a nice baby to look at. There was something special about Moses. He was beautiful to God, as I think all children are, all babies. But more so, he was pleasing to God. He was beautiful in God's sight, and he was no ordinary child. Kyle and Dillich, Old Testament commentators, say the very beauty of the child was to her a peculiar token of divine approval and a sign that God had some special design concerning him. And this seems to be the message that Jochebed was receiving when she beheld her baby, that this was no ordinary child. He was special in God's sight, and God was going to use him. So they did not fear the king's commandment, which was to kill all the baby boys. In other words, they were saying, we know that God has special plans for our baby. There is nothing you can do to kill him, and we're going to make sure that we assist God in this. So Jochebed hid baby Moses, not out of fear of the king, but out of preservation for God's will. It's God's will that he live. We will not allow. So it wasn't fear. The Bible says it was not out of fear. Another aspect of Jochebed's faith, besides not fearing Pharaoh, because when you have faith, when you're full of faith, you don't fear, you don't panic, you don't worry, you're trusting. There's one new believer at the fellowship house, a Jewish convert, and whenever I talk to her, when I'm done talking with her, when do I meet her? Friday. I meet with her Friday for about 20 minutes. Now, Paul, don't worry. I say, I'm not. Trust in God. Don't worry. Every time. She hasn't gotten it through her head yet that you don't have to worry if you're trusting in the Lord. Okay? Another aspect of Jochebed's faith was she was not afraid of the poisonous snakes that lingered around the bulrushes, nor the man-eating, baby-eating crocodiles in the Nile River. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before. At present day, Africa, the crocodiles are down south in the Nile River. And that's the second largest species of crocodile, the Nile River. They bring down zebras and water buffaloes. Okay? The largest species is the saltwater crocodile in Australia. But at that time, I did a lot of research on that. Maybe not a lot, just a little. Okay? That the crocodiles were all up and down the Nile River, even to the delta, the very top of the Nile River. So there were crocodiles 10, 15 feet long. Jochebed did not fear. She was a woman of faith. Not just, oh, I believe, but I'm going to do something with this baby. Faith that works by love. So she put that baby, baby Moses, in the Nile. But there's something even worse that a person would fear who did not have real faith in the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen writes, when he was cast out or put out into the Nile, baby Moses, Pharaoh's daughter came down, took him up, and nourished him for her own son. Now, I know Dale and I would feel the same. We would not want a pagan to come and take our child and teach them, nourish them. But this is what Pharaoh's daughter did. When did this happen? Well, Miriam, Moses' older sister, was watching. She saw this, and she said, I have someone that can nurse him. Pharaoh's daughter, says Stephen, had Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Their culture, their language, their religion. Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, as she watched Pharaoh's daughter have her maidens take him out of the river, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, Jochebed, And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know what mother would take her little baby and just give her, hand her over to another to keep, to teach, to train. We don't know how old Moses was. They say around 10 or 12 years. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, Pharaoh's daughter did. She said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses always had an Egyptian name, though in Hebrew translated Moshe, but it still means the same as the Egyptian name. It's not really a Hebrew name. Jochebed did not give her baby a name. If she did, it's lost to us. She probably did, if she had him for 10 years. That's lost to us. Moshe. He was given an Egyptian name by his, by princess. In Pakistan, something very terrible is happening. There was a little girl, 12-year-old girl named Farah. Christian family, brought up in the Christian faith. She was kidnapped from her home recently in Pakistan. She was shackled, forced to convert to Islam, and marry her kidnapper at the age of 12. And children are being kidnapped, Christian and Hindu, because the Muslims don't like the Hindu or the Christians. This is happening almost weekly, according to the report. And the children are given Muslim names. I think this would freak Dale and I out, right? If someone took baby Michael or baby Erica, took them to a Muslim mosque, chained them there, converted them to Islam, gave them Islamic names, would forbid us to see them ever again. What would a Christian parent or parents do? They would pray. If they could not visit their child, if they could not intervene, all they have is prayer. And what a mighty weapon prayer is. There was a man here some years ago, he could not afford to send his young boy to Christian school. Him and his wife both worked, so they could not homeschool him. And so they had to put him in public school. And he came to me and said, I fear for this. I said, brother, Jochebed put baby Moses among crocodiles. Yes, there are crocodiles. Young, baby-eating crocodiles in public school. But you pray. You pray for your little boy, as Jochebed must have done. Jochebed is a mother in Israel. Why? Through her faith, she persevered under the edict of the king, and she helped preserve the leader of the Exodus, Moses. Israel was set free from bondage because she prayed for Moses. She didn't have to give him a new Hebrew name. She didn't have to have him back in the home again. She entrusted him to the Lord. The second mother, who is also a mother in Israel because of faith that works by love, is found in Matthew 15:22. Now, most of these mothers you've heard before, I've preached on them before, Pastor Mike has preached on them. But we need to be reminded. This was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. Now remember, it was the Canaanites that had occupied Israel for 20 years under Deborah. She was not Jewish. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And we could say that mothers and fathers, both of your daughter or son, is very ill, as this woman was, this girl was. You would say, Have mercy on me. Not just on her, but on me, the mother. And the Lord put four obstacles in her path. You know, answers to prayer do not come easy. You wish they did, but they don't. Oh, once in a while, they might. But Jesus said, you have to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking until the door is open. And there are many examples in the Bible. And this is one example of faith that works by love. Because of the love she had for her demon-possessed daughter, she didn't write her off. Many parents write off their children. Well, there's no hope for them. As long as there is breath, there is hope. The first obstacle that she had to cross over was silence. She came crying again, Lord, save me, help me. My daughter is possessed. And in chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus answered her not one word. Very often God is silent. Why? So we keep asking. That would turn many a person away. Why aren't you speaking to me? Don't you care? Just because I'm Canaanite, you don't deal with me? What's the matter here? I'll find someone else. The second obstacle she came across were the unloving disciples who said to Jesus, send her away, for she's troubling us. You know that unloving disciples feel you're troubling them. And we've all run into unloving Christians. In the early 1970s, I was down in Boca Raton, Florida, and I went to the Bible Town Church. It seats about 2,500 people, and every seat was filled. I walk in there, I sit down, no one said hello to me. I could have been ready to commit suicide. They didn't care. They didn't know who I was. They didn't care to know who I was. Were they unloving, or were they, maybe they were new to the church too? I don't know. Right? Well, we've all run into unloving, uncaring Christians. They only care for themselves, only care for their own needs. All they pray for are their own needs, not the needs of others. Amy Carmichael, who was an unmarried woman who went to India as a missionary, she too was a mother in Israel, or even a mother in India. She worked with over 1,000 children, orphan children, sick children. She would take them out of abusive homes, put them in her school. And she ran into many unloving believers, unloving missionaries. I read that 50% of all American missionaries that come home and give up the missionary work because they cannot get along with other missionaries. 50%. And I know, we had a couple from this church. They went to France to study the language so they could go to French-speaking African country. It didn't last long. Problem, they didn't get along with other missionaries. Lack of love. Well, the Bible says in the latter times, the love of many will grow cold. So Amy Carmichael said, if a sudden jar or bump can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. For a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. Do we know of Calvary's love? When we're insulted, when we're defamed, when we're punched or beaten. The third obstacle that this mother in Israel and in Canaan was prejudice, or what seemed to be prejudice. Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, you're not a Jew, therefore I can't help you. That seems like racism, like prejudice. By now, most mothers would just give up. But this mother had a faith that worked by love. What was her reaction? We read, she worshipped him. She worshipped Jesus and said, Lord, help me. She knew there was no other recourse, no solution to her problem, her daughter's problem, the insanity in her household, than Jesus. It wasn't buying her daughter new things. It wasn't redecorating the house. It wasn't getting a new chariot, a new horse to take her around sightseeing. None of that. It was Jesus. He is the only hope. You know, Job worshipped the Lord too. In a similar way, he lost his 10 children. He lost all his businesses. He arose and rent his mantle, his garment, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped God. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes, has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When God is silent, do we keep praying? When we are tripped up by false disciples or unloving Christians, Christians too busy to bother with us, do we turn away? Some years ago, after Bible study, a young man came to the door. He was kind of drunk, so he was free with his speech. And he wouldn't step into the church to stand in the threshold and said, if it wasn't for Tammy Baker, I would be a Christian. Tammy Baker, maybe you know about the 700 Club and her love for money and jewelry, how she stumbled many people, her and her husband. They were unloving Christians. They had a false love, but the real love was for wealth, mansion. And the last insult he gave her, this woman, this last obstacle, I should say, is an insult. He answered and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs. In every translation of the Bible, it says Jesus called her a dog. It means you're unclean. Well, she was. She was Canaanite. What was her reaction? She said, truth, Lord. Yes, Lord. And even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And of course, Jesus gave her more than a few crumbs. Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This woman wanted comfort for her daughter, comfort for her family, comfort for herself. She could only find that comfort in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, speaking to his large congregation one day, said, think, dear friends, wherever you may be this morning, your refusing to be comforted by God's word is very wrong, because it is depriving the church of what you might do for it. Oh, if you became a cheerful Christian, what a mother in Israel you might be. He wasn't just speaking to women. If you would be a cheerful Christian, what a mother in Israel you would be. And that woman from Canaan went home rejoicing. And then we have the widow of Zarephath, found in 1 Kings chapter 17. There was famine, drought in the land. Elijah was the prophet. God sent ravens to bring bread and meat to Elijah. That was a mighty miracle, but another miracle was about to follow. Perhaps even a greater miracle than the ravens bringing food. Go to Zarephath, said God. No more ravens. Go to Zarephath. A widow woman there will sustain thee. So he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called and said to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, and nothing to cook with, only a handful of flour. What can I make? Maybe a donut, okay, a biscuit. Handful of flour in a jar, little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So Elijah the prophet came upon this woman preparing to die, preparing to watch her son die, maybe to bury her son. But things are about to change. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake first. And afterward, whatever you have left, something for yourself and your son. Now that's going to take not a little faith, but great faith, as I mentioned the other day. To give the prophet first. In so doing, you're preserving, as Jochebed preserved God's will for Moses to be a deliverer, so this woman was called upon to preserve the prophet so he could continue preaching and bring revival. And so he says to her, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This woman had faith that worked by love. Perhaps it was a newfound love for God, a newfound love for God's word. And she obeyed. Faith without obedience is dead faith. It's empty faith. You know, Deborah said, in Judges 5:7, I arose a mother in Israel. Again, she didn't say, I'm a prophet or a judge or warrior, but I'm a mother in Israel. When did she say that? It was in the lyrics of her song, Deborah's victory song over Sisera and the Canaanites. See, friends, that is victory. Not just being a prophet or a prophetess or a judge or a warrior, which we are to be, but to be humble, to be a mother in Israel. So Deborah was a mother in Israel. Jochebed was the Canaanite woman, the widow of Zarephath, and many others, for they helped preserve and they helped to encourage others who read their stories. But this is not just for women, also for men. One commentator wrote, "The role of a mother has lately come under attack in secular society, and I suppose it makes sense. If we don't see the role of a mother, now listen, if we don't see the role of a mother as a unique manifestation of God's character, the love of a mother, the comfort a mother gives, is a manifestation of God's character. That's the mother's role. It's been said that there's no greater love on earth, on this earth, than that of a mother." Many years ago, I read the story of a young girl who was very ashamed of her mother because her mother was terribly scarred. Ashamed to go out with her, ashamed to be seen at school with her, until she learned where her mother got her scars from. There was a house fire. The young girl was an infant. The mother ran in there, grabbed the little infant, held her, covered her, herself received terrible burns. And when the daughter learned that, she could no longer be ashamed of her mother. Yes, on earth, there should be no greater love found than a mother's love for her children. But a mother's love, of course, can fail, the Bible tells us. If we don't see the role of a mother as a unique manifestation of God's character, we probably don't appreciate the role as we should. God portrays himself, God our Father, portrays himself like a woman sometimes. This is biblical, and I'll show you. He is not a woman. He is our Heavenly Father. Jesus was not a woman. He's not both man and woman. He's a man. But Jesus and God liken themselves to this at times. The first I share with you in Isaiah 42, 13 and 14. "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies and say, I have long time holden my peace. I have been still, and I restrain myself, but now I will cry like a travailing woman." Travailing means giving birth. I will cry like a woman giving birth. Why, God? Why would you liken yourself to a woman giving birth, shedding these tears? Because that's where women, mothers, get their love from. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, she takes them beneath them on her wings, she's helping them to fly, so the Lord alone did lead him as an eagle, a mother eagle. Some translation that says, as the eagle stirs up its nest, but it's always the mother eagle that does that. Okay? It's not the male eagle. So God, in Deuteronomy 32, likens himself to a mother eagle stirring up her nest. Deuteronomy, here's a commentator on this. "This beautiful and expressive metaphor is founded on the extraordinary care and attachment which the female eagle cherishes for her young. When her newly fledged progeny are sufficiently advanced to soar in their native element, she, in their first attempts at flying, supports them on the tip of her wings, encouraging, directing, aiding their feeble efforts to longer and sublimer flights. So did God take the most tender and powerful care of his chosen people. He carried them out of Egypt, led them through all the horrors of the wilderness, and promised them an inheritance." It's an interesting description of a parent eagle teaching her brood the first lessons in flying. So Probably a lot of men, you know, don't want any motherly emotions. But God has them. He created them, put them in the woman especially. But men sort of reject that idea. You know. Moses refused to mother Israel. Did I conceive all those people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom? As a nurse carries a suckling child to the land that you promised? Where am I to get meat to give all those people? For they come weeping to me and say, give us meat to eat. I'm not able to carry these people. They are too heavy for me. The commentator said, Moses reminds God that he, Moses, is not the people's mother. Instead, he implies only God is the mother figure of Israel. Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. As one whom his mother comforts. As a mother comforts her child. Not the father, which can offer comfort, but there's no greater comfort given than the mother. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You know, in the second book of Kings, the story of a young boy that went out to work with his father in the field. He fell and hit his head. He goes, oh, my head. What does his father say to the servants? Carry him to his mother. Take him to his mother. Okay. She'll comfort him. And he died. Little boy died on her lap. She'll comfort him. Jesus himself likened himself to a mother. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens. Not a rooster. A rooster doesn't gather the chicks. Rooster doesn't care about the chicks. Even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not come. I want to share this little tidbit with you. When I was 6 years old, my Sunday school teacher, which was my Aunt Dee, was downstairs in the basement. Yes, I've been coming here since. I've been 5 years old, I guess, or six. She told us this story. It's a little pictorial story of this scripture, Matthew 23:37. As a hen gathers her chicks. The story is about a farmer. The fire swept through the nearby woods and then went into his farm. And after the fire was extinguished, he was examining the damage. And he saw a burnt chicken. Wasn't even sure it was a chicken. He kicked it with his boot. It was. And out from under the chicken came a bunch of little chicks. But there was one little chick that did not hide under his mother's wings. And he was burnt. He was killed. Right? The first time in my life when I understood the gospel was when my aunt told this little story. I understood why Jesus came. Came to gather us beneath his wings, okay? Beneath his arms. And it's interesting, I made copies of this, I sent it to my Aunt Dee. This was from 1945, which is what? 80 years ago? Okay. 1957, I guess, I sent it. No, it was 57 when she taught, but maybe a year before she died, I sent her copies of this and wrote her and told her how grateful I was, because when she told the story, it impressed me so much. And that was in September, and November, Dale was on talking. Were you on the phone?
No.
You were with her sister-in-law, Sandy. Was it up in Massachusetts or?
No.
Was it down here?
Upstate.
Upstate, okay. And they were mentioning their days of childhood in church, what they learned and things. And all of a sudden, Sandy said, oh, this story that I heard in my church impressed me so much. Okay. And it's a beautiful story, because if you have children you want to borrow it, you're welcome to. Right. That's when I first understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had, but you would not come, said Jesus. And the great apostle Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Travail again as a mother in pain and in anguish, bringing forth a child into the world. Paul says, I travail in birth again. I gave birth to you once. I want to give birth to you again. And mothers, I encourage you, you've given birth to your children once, give birth to them again. You birth them into this world of sin, and now become a mother in Israel, as was the Deborah and Jochebed and the Canaanite woman and the widow of Zarephath. Birth them into the kingdom of God. Birth them into the kingdom of God. Travail for their souls. You're not going to win them by buying them presents. You're not going to win them by giving them a lavish birthday party. That's nothing. You must travail for their soul. You must bring them before the mercy seat of Christ. For this is what Jesus did. We read in Isaiah 53 that God shall see the travail of his son's soul, Jesus, and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, notice, justify many. Jesus travailed as a woman in birth in the Garden of Gethsemane. He travailed as a woman giving birth on the cross. And he brought many children to life. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have the soul of a mother as well as our father. And that you bestowed that blessing upon women to be mothers, not just to their own, but a mother in Israel. I'm sure that mother that had her daughter delivered from a demon would go and tell other people what Jesus did. She wouldn't just keep her child at home, but actually show her off. Bring her to the marketplace. And say, look what Jesus performed on my helpless daughter. Lord, may we truly be, all of us, a cheerful mother in Israel, especially the moms. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.